Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. As nervous and unprepared as I felt last week with the end of Daniel chapter 9, I feel better about this today. This is good. I like this today. This may be my favorite chapter that we've studied in this book. It's just so fascinating, and it's layer upon layer of things that are happening. We're dealing with, again, Daniel is. I don't mean the word interrupted in a bad way, but interrupted in a time of prayer by God appearing before him, maybe literally. We'll get into that and try to figure that out here in just a minute. We see and we have a moment in here where his response to God is he's just left absolutely speechless. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6 with I'm just completely undone. And that's, you know, the presence of God. But y'all, we're going to see a moment today. We're going to reveal, but pull the curtain back just a little bit, and we're going to see a little bit of spiritual warfare at play in this chapter today. We don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare, and if we do, it's Ephesians 6 and putting on the armor. We know it's real, but how often do you stop and think about what's really probably happening all around us, even as we speak? And this is just a fascinating. It's a small glimpse. It's not a you know, a whole big, you know, revelation of spiritual warfare, but there's some things going on here that give us some understanding of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We see angels and we see demons and we see the battle that's going on that we don't see, but we know is real because the Bible tells us that it is. So just some really, really, really neat things that take place here this morning. And I'll be honest, one thing that sort of caught my attention through this, as you think about spiritual warfare, if you stop and meditate on that, and you think about the seriousness of what's going on in a plane that we cannot see, in a realm that we cannot physically see, but I believe if we stopped and fully grasped what's going on here, our prayer life would be greater. Because we understand that, and we're going to see Daniel's prayer again has the opportunity to affect this battle that's raging behind the scenes. It's not even really behind the scenes, it's just where we can't see it. So I believe it would affect our prayer life. It would change our prayer life when we get the sense that something is happening in a spiritual realm. It would affect us, and it would cause us to spend time in prayer to try to intercede and try to affect change and what's going on in this realm. Because we know that these demons that are battling are strong, and they have power, and they are often victorious over little things in our life, but they're not victorious in the end, right? We talked about that last week. We know that God is going to be victorious over all of this as we see it. So let's jump in. Let's just read it. One more thing before we read. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are really the culmination of the whole thing. All of this is one vision. Today is sort of a precursor to the vision that happens that we're going to study in chapter 11 next week. And then chapter 12 is a review, a wind down of both that vision and the entire book. So it's conceivable that we have 3 weeks left in Daniel. All right, it's conceivable that we have 3 weeks. We'll see. Y'all know how it works. I don't know until the week starts and how it all unfolds. But we got 3 chapters left, and they're going to move pretty quickly. All right. Next, if you're curious, we're going to study the letters to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are going to be next. All right. So if you're curious, that's where we're headed. But for now, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. If you've got the NIV, it may say just an actual war, an actual battle. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks, and I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. And his body was also like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then, behold, this is where it starts to really get interesting, okay? Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. And then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now, I have come to you. I come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against the forces except Michael, your prince. Y'all, this is so cool. This is such a glimpse, and there's some really cool things happening in here. So the timeline, we are 3 years, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So now, the timeline basically says that if you go back to chapter 5, remember chapters 1 through 6 were sort of one section of Daniel, and then 7 through 12 are another section, but the timelines kind of overlap. So this third year of Cyrus is 3 years after chapter 5. So if you want to go back in the timeline and try to put all this together, but we're 2 years after chapter 9, all right? So from the last thing we studied in chapter 9, a period of roughly 2 years has taken place. So if we think back to last week and we think about the 70 weeks and we think about that they're covering 69 of them and the time frame is all coming to fruition, that basically people are starting to go. The Israelite captives who have been in what was originally Babylon and is now Medo-Persia, they are beginning to disperse back and go back into the nation of Israel. They have done their time in captivity, so to speak, for what's going on. Now, Daniel, being an elderly man, 85-ish years old, is not going back, all right? But he knows what's happening, so what he's praying now, and listen, we should not be caught off guard or surprised at all that we find Daniel praying, right? It's pretty much his posture of choice throughout the entire, certainly the back half of the book of Daniel, all right? So now he's trying to understand, and he's trying to figure out what is taking place with his people as they are beginning to go home. He wants to understand what's happening with the temple. He wants to understand what's happening with Jerusalem, all of these things. So when he's praying, these are the things that he is asking for. So we see the timing. We see that there is a burden. Daniel is burdened. We saw it in chapter 9. This great long prayer of Daniel chapter 9 was burden for his people. He was repenting. He was praying. He was asking God to intercede. He was asking God to do things. And we don't know if anybody else was praying for God to do those things or not, but Daniel was, right? So now he's got this burden, and this burden leads him in this passage to do some interesting things. It basically says in verse 2, he was mourning for a period of 3 weeks for the things that were going on with his people. And it says that he gave up tasty food. He didn't eat meat, which sounds awful. He didn't drink wine. He didn't use ointment. The word ointment, yours may say lotion. Remember, he's basically living in a desert. It's dry, it's windy, it's hot. And he didn't, for that period of time, he didn't use lotion on his skin to refresh himself and make himself feel better. Basically, y'all, through this 3 weeks of mourning and praying, he is humbling himself to the lowest state. He is giving up everything. Now, look, we don't talk a lot in the Baptist church about fasting, right? But this is something that he's doing. He's giving up these things, and the purpose of fasting, whether it be food or social media or all the things he gave up there, whatever it is, the purpose of that is to give them up so that we can draw ourselves closer to God. Y'all, he's burdened. He's got this burden on his heart. So the fast, no meat, no wine, no rich food, this points us to the sign that he is intentionally humbling himself before God and entering into his presence so that he can know. Look, you ever stop and think about the things that Daniel has seen and experienced. Think about the things that we've studied with Daniel. And all of it seems to be from a place of prayer. He gets visions. He gets to interpret visions. He gets dreams. He gets angels showing up and knocking on his door. All of this comes from his place of prayer. Now, back in verse 1, it says he understands all of this stuff, this conflict, this trouble, this great conflict. But it says at the end of verse 1, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. How? God revealed it to him. This book, y'all, maybe we focus on the prophecy, we focus on the what's to come, we focus on the timeline, we focus on the strange creatures. What does that mean? What does that look like? I don't understand. And we're trying to understand things. We should be focused on the fact that this man of prayer is able to interpret and understand things that we are struggling to understand because he's spending so much cotton picking time on his knees before God. God is giving him things and showing him things and revealing things to him that are only because he spends time in prayer. Daniel could have been a regular dude like us who prayed before his meal, occasionally lifted up a prayer to the Lord and wondered why God was never speaking to him. Y'all, he didn't spend much time wondering. He went straight to the source. And if he had a question, doggone it, he asked. And he spent so much time asking that God answered. He spent so much time. Look, and we saw it last week, it's mentioned in here today, that Daniel is a man that God respects. Daniel is a man that God admires. Daniel is a man that God just flat out loves because they spend so much time together. Why does Daniel have understanding of all these crazy things we're trying to figure out? Go straight to the source. He goes straight to the source. And this is a rabbit. I'm chasing a rabbit right now. Sorry. But we've talked about it before. I'm sure we'll talk about it again at some point. Y'all, we have direct access to the source. Every single day of your life, every moment of your life, every trial, every trouble, every high, every mountain, every valley, any of those moments, you have direct access to the source. We see what happens when we take advantage of direct access to the source. Yet here we are. And I told you earlier, when we see all the things that are going on around us, it makes you wonder why we don't spend more time praying. Now, speaking of the source, where does this vision come from? It comes from God. It's given to him by God. The information is given to him by God. God took the initiative to respond to his prayer. He took the initiative to respond to his request. He revealed all of this to his treasured servant. And this understanding that he has, even though it's difficult to understand, and even though it's a message of great conflict, Daniel has no trouble. Now, he's going to have some struggle through this passage, but not in understanding, not in trying to figure out what's happening. He's going to have an encounter with a true God, and it's going to knock him off his feet. Literally, that's what's about to take place. All right. So now, here's what you need to hear from just that little bit. When the future looks uncertain, when you're not sure, when you're unaware, or heck, even when everything is great, why not just spend time asking God to reveal things to you? When you open up your Bible in the morning or at night, before you ever read a word, ask God to reveal to you something that will change you, something that will grow you, something that will help you be more like Him. I mean, again, the same thing. We open up this thing and we wonder why we don't understand it, why it doesn't make sense, and why I'm not learning anything. When's the last time you spent time before you read it saying, God, show me something today. Help me get what I'm about to read. Because look, this thing is hard to understand in places. I mean, it is. There's a reason I don't just walk in here having read a chapter to you once and try to figure it out as we go. It takes, especially this book, it takes some depth, and it takes some prayer. It takes God revealing to Daniel, it takes God revealing it to me, what it is exactly he's talking about. So we need to seek God as we do that. Now, let's look at verses 4 through 9. This is, the theme of Daniel 2 is, it's, commentators don't always agree. There's different interpretations of what some of these things are. All right, so in verses 4 through 9, we are introduced to a man, a person, right? So in verse 4, it says, on the 24th day, he was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris. And it says, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. All right? So there's different interpretations of the men in this passage. We know by name, Michael is mentioned. We know that there is another angel, I assume is Gabriel, because we've dealt with Gabriel several times, though he's not specifically called by name. But he talks about an angel that appears as a man who comes and deals with things. We'll get into all this as we get through it. And then in here, there is another man, what I think is another man. Now, some commentators will tell you all of this is the same angel. And some commentators will tell you that the first man in verses 4 through 9 is Jesus. Now, I can make arguments both ways, all right? I think there's two, or actually three, different characters in this passage. I think the first one, if you look through this passage in verses 5 through 9, is either a theophany, so it's either God coming down, or a Christophany, which means Christ, a New Testament character, has come back into the Old Testament in pre-incarnate form, and appeared, and this is not new. We've seen this before. So I can give you reasons why I think this is. So let's read this description. In verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. All right. Now, more things that happens to Daniel as a result of seeing this man. Verse 7. Now, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. In other words, this man appeared only to Daniel. Now, everybody else that was there had a sense of what was happening, but they did not see this man appear. Only Daniel did. While the men who were with me did not see, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. Verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to deathly pallor, and I returned no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, what did he do? I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. All right? So, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Keep your finger back in Daniel because we're coming right back. Here is the argument for this being a pre-incarnate Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, in verse 12. I was sitting here reading chapter 2, verse 12, thinking that's not right because it was chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then, this is talking, John sees Christ. Verse 12, then I turned and see the voice that I was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting. Listen to it. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with what? A golden sash. So back over here, he had a linen, dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a pure belt of gold. All right? And in the middle of the lampstands, no, I just read that. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like white wool, his like snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. So now if you go back over here to Daniel, his eyes were like flaming torches. Verse 15 of Revelation 1, his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. All right, so now back over to Daniel 10, verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now look, I can't tell you for sure one way or the other. It sounds like John and Daniel are describing the same person to me. Doesn't it to you? All right. We also see that Daniel's response to seeing this man, whether it be Jesus or an angel, his response is that he is wiped out completely. He falls to his face, he falls asleep, he has no strength, he has no energy, and he is rendered speechless. Y'all, Daniel wrote all these words we've been studying for the past 17 weeks. Speechless is not a thing that happens to him. Right? But here he is, speechless. Now, the argument for it not being Jesus is that it could just be an angel who had been in the presence of God, been in the presence of Jesus. We saw Moses come down off the mountain having experienced time with God. What did we notice about Moses when he came down off the mountain from experiencing God? He was different. He didn't look like Moses. He looked like Moses with a glowing face. I mean, so it is possible that this is an angel that is appearing who has just been in the presence of God. But I believe that that takes place, and this is Jesus, and I believe that this is a pre-incarnate, just this passage. Now, when we get to verse 10, I don't believe this is Jesus, all right? So I believe once we get to verse 10, we start talking about angels again. The main reason I think we're no longer talking about Jesus is because in verse Where is it? The part about the 21 days. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. Look, if Jesus is in this and Jesus is trying to, okay, prince of Persia, prince of Greece, these are demons. All right? And I don't believe that it would have taken Jesus 21 days and help from another angel to come in and overcome these demons. So I don't believe Jesus is the second part of this. I do believe he's the first part. Now, he may be and he may not be. Maybe an angel. I don't know. There's evidence. You could argue, and trust me, commentators argue. They disagree. There's as many that believe one thing as they do the other. All right? I mean, based on the reading of Daniel 10 and Revelation 1, there's too much there that sounds the same to me. All right? So, Daniel 10, this verses 5 through 9, I believe, is an appearance of Christ. Daniel collapses in fear and awe. And listen, one of the most heartbreaking things to me about the church today, not Chapel Hill, but the church, capital C church today, is we don't have a sense of awe for who Jesus is. We don't. Daniel has an encounter with Jesus, and what's his response? He falls flat on his face and is rendered speechless, and the sleep that he's talking about is not lazy, tired sleep. It's sheer exhaustion from being in the presence of one who is so much greater than he, that his only response is just, I got nothing left. The church, by and large, has little to no reverence. We sing it. We say we do. If I asked you if you got reverence for Jesus, you'd be like, absolutely, absolutely I do. But I'm telling you, the average church today, if you walk in on a Sunday morning, there's no reverence. There's no awe of who Christ is. There's going through motions. Y'all, the church, by and large today, has lost that sense. Because I truly believe that on a Sunday morning, if everybody came in with a true, and I'm not judging y'all. This is not aimed at anybody in this room. I'm starting with me. If I walked in on Sunday morning with a complete sense of awe and reverence for who Jesus is and what he's done for me, at some point in the worship service, I would collapse because I couldn't stand under the weight of his glory. And not only do we stand under the weight of what's going on, but most of us in the room are doing this every few minutes, making sure we're going to get out on time. He had an encounter with God. Whether it was Jesus or an angel, he had an encounter with God, and it so overwhelmed him. And again, I go back to Isaiah. I think about that passage in Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, it's, you know where it is. It's in there. He has this encounter, and he literally falls to his feet and to his knees, and he says, "I am, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am completely undone." And the angel has to come back with the burning coal and put it on his mouth to cleanse him and to purify him. When's the last time you were undone in the presence of Christ? When's the last time you got so lost in hearing his word or singing praise or just being with Jesus that you just lost control? That's how I know that we as the church, capital C church, not Chapel Hill, capital C church, we have lost this. I don't think for the most part we're even seeking it. I think we're just showing up. And y'all have heard it before, and again, I dare the preacher to bless me today. And he says it a lot, but walk out, that's a great job, preacher. Good job. You stomped on my toes today. When's the last time you said Jesus was glorified in this place? Y'all, this is a hard This is hard for me. I'm struggling with this morning, but that's, we don't have this response to Christ. A true encounter with Christ, I think this is the response. It humbles us. It changes us. It overwhelms us. It drains us, for lack of a better term. All right, verses 10 through 14 now, we get into this. This is just spiritual warfare taking place on a realm that we can't see. Have you studied spiritual warfare? Have you looked into it? There's folks who have written books. I think David Jeremiah has written a good book on spiritual warfare. There's John Piper has written a good book on spiritual war. There's books out there. But the best thing that I ever, and I, you know, y'all know I'm not a reader, but we used to, before kids, we would travel, Jennifer and I, and we would have books on tape. Tape is a little rectangle thing that would just slick in the dashboard of your car and it would play sounds. But we used to listen to books on tape. Eventually CDs. But we listened. There's a Christian author named Ted Decker. Ted Decker. And he has written some, think along the lines of Left Behind. He's taking a biblical subject and making it fiction while also using spiritual truth and biblical truth to back up his story. So it's up to his interpretation and some of it, but y'all, it's the most vivid. There was a series of books, and they were colors. Green, I don't remember what they were. It's been 25 years. Huh? No, it wasn't Left Behind. No, I'm not talking about the Left Behind series. That was LaHaye and Jenkins. I know that. That's a different animal altogether. I mean, it could have been. But there's a whole different series that and y'all, it was eerie to listen to. I mean, just to think about what's happening around us. So, here in this passage, we see some of these things. Verse 10, then behold. So Daniel, exhausted, wiped out, reverence of God. He's had an encounter with either Jesus or somebody who's a representative of Jesus, and he is down for the count. He is done, son. We get to verse 10. It says, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. There it is again. How does God feel about Daniel? Man of high esteem. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. All right. So Daniel, weak. The angel appears, touches Daniel, strengthens him, stands him up, and tells him to listen because God has sent him to tell him the words that he's been asking for an answer to. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up. What's his response, though, still, to all this is going on? He's trembling. Now, I don't know if it's weakness. I don't know if it's just, oh my gosh, what if... Think about the things this dude has seen. I mean, some of it is got to get to you a little bit, right? Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So again, this angel is saying, you've been praying. You are a man of high esteem. You are someone that God thinks a lot of. You are someone who spends time in prayer, seeking the Father, seeking the will of the Father, seeking to understand these things. And so you asked, and here I am, and I'm going to help you understand all this stuff. But watch this. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. All right, so this angel, I'm still thinking Gabriel. He's not called by name here. I may be wrong, I may be right, who knows? Either way, it's an angel. This angel appears and says, look, I was coming to bring you words from God. I was coming to answer your prayer. I was coming to take care of this request that you have made. But somewhere along the way, about Persia, I got held up. What held him up? A demon. A legion of demons, representatives of Satan. He comes in and it says, this kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon that is a representative that covers this area that's responsible for chaos and all sorts of representations straight from the pits of hell that are being unleashed on earth. And the angel was on his way, but he got held up for 21 days. Now, note this. What happened in that 21 days? Daniel fasted. Why didn't he get there sooner? What happened at the end of the story? The angel was not sufficient enough to defeat the demon. So what did they do? They just battled back and forth for 21 days over this area of Persia. And I can't imagine, but there's probably legions. And you, look, do this when you later, when you got a phone or a computer, pull up Google and type in spiritual warfare. And then at the top where you've got, you know, all and videos and images, click on images and just scroll through and look at some of the pictures. I did that this morning. If I was a really smart guy, I'd put them up there this morning so I could show them to you. But it's just this image of life happening on the street level, and above them there's angels and there's demons and there's fiery darts and there's shields, and it's just this war that's going on overhead. And look, I don't pull any punches here. These demons are powerful. They are representatives of Satan, and Satan is powerful. This battle is going on. And the angel was coming to tell him the words, but he got held up. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, so much so that I had to call for help. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there, stranded with the kings of Persia, and it wasn't going well. But thank goodness Michael showed up to help me seize this battle. Verse 14, now I've come to give you an understanding. One of the commentaries this morning said, and I'm gonna tell you this, and I'm kind of wrestling with this. Sometimes the reason our prayers aren't answered immediately is because there's the angels and the demons are fighting over what's going to happen. I kind of struggle with that, because that to me, that kind of says God's not powerful. So I kind of struggle with that. But we see here that God sent an angel to answer his prayer, and it was delayed by 21 days because of spiritual warfare. But I kind of get also where that argument is coming from. This thing was held up. But at verse 14, now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Y'all, do y'all understand spiritual warfare? I don't. I really don't. I don't understand. I mean, I see these images and they're just glorified pictures, and I don't know. I don't know if that's what it looks like. I don't know. But do I believe it's real? I don't know if I've ever told this story here. I've told it before. When Troy and Ben were little, when we lived in Louisiana, I mean, they were little. Ben may not have even been living in that room yet. Like, he may have been still sleeping in our room. So Troy would have been three, somewhere along the line. And we had a series of nights where Troy would wake up screaming in the middle of the night. Now, you parents, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking night terrors. You're thinking whatever. Maybe. But there were periods of time when Jennifer and I would go in that room in the middle of the night with him, and it would overwhelm us. It would, I mean, I'm talking, you know, and I don't, you know, I'm not saying, you know, that chill bumps or goosebumps is you know, the authority on how you know spiritual warfare is going on around you. But to that, before that time and since, I've never experienced like what happened in that period of time. Period 3-4 days. So much so that one night I was going to be the awesome dad, the brave dad. And I got a sleeping bag, and I put it on the floor. And I couldn't stay in there, y'all. I'm telling you, something was happening in that room that I can't explain. And so what we did, we invited people over. We prayed over the room. Nobody thought we were crazy, fortunately. That was a win. Nobody said, "You idiot, you people are idiots. Y'all, what are y'all thinking? Spiritual warfare. In a kid's room? Come on." So we had people come over. They prayed over the room. And we had a series of a set of CDs, Praise Baby. They had videos, they had CDs, just Christian songs that sounded like nursery. I mean, the music was just sounded like infant music or whatever a preschool kid would listen to. And so we literally put on, there was one that was Jesus, There's Something About That Name, and we just put it on a loop. We left it playing 24 hours a day. And it quit. The next night, you know what he did? He went to bed, slept all night, never had a problem again. So, I mean, is that real? I don't know. Do I think that that's what was happening in my kid's bedroom? I do. Because I know one thing. Prayer and invoking the name of Jesus fixed it. Now, could it have been night terrors and prayer and invoking the name of Jesus fixed that? Sure. But I was 33, 32 at the time, whatever. I wasn't really experiencing night terrors. I'd outgrown that at that point in my life. Something was going on in that room. And I believe that spiritual warfare, I believe there's a battle going on around us, probably even in this room right now. And there's things happening that we can't understand, that we will never comprehend. But there's a spiritual realm between us and the heavenly realm that a war is being waged while we're just down here going about our life. And y'all, sometimes the demons win. This angel had a struggle with this prince of Persia, this demon that represented Satan. He had a struggle. He needed help. Don't ever think that the demons aren't powerful. Don't ever think that Satan's not powerful. He has a playbook. He's run it since day one, since Adam and Eve in the garden. He's had a scheme. He's had a plan. I fully believe that it's real, and I fully believe that Daniel got even a small glimpse. Y'all, there's a reason Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 why we need to put on that breastplate, that helmet, those shoes, and that belt. All the other pieces of the armor, because the battle that we face, Paul tells us, is not against one another. We don't battle against flesh and blood. Who does he tell us our battle is against? Principalities, the powers of darkness, of the air. He's talking about these things here that Daniel is mentioning in this passage. There's four things that one of the commentaries pointed out that we learned about spiritual warfare through this passage. One, angels and demons definitely exist. And I don't think any of us question that. Whether you think there's a battle going on or not, I think we certainly understand that that is real. The second thing, they are fully engaged in spiritual combat. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every encounter you have, I do. Am I saying you have a guardian angel? No, not necessarily. I'm not saying that. Am I saying that there are angels up there to protect those of us who believe in Christ? Absolutely. Did Uncle so-and-so go to heaven and become your guardian angel? I don't believe that for a minute. Is there an angel that's responsible for looking out for this church and for us as his members and the body of Christ in general? Absolutely, I believe that. And they are fighting a war that we cannot even see. Look, I believe the commentary pointed out some demons and probably some angels are given geographic regions that they are responsible for. But we hear here the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Later on it says there's going to be Verse 20 says, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. And I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." It makes sense to me that there are demons and angels that are in certain places fighting battles, and they don't go to and fro. They just have an assigned spot. But y'all, here's the most important thing. Doris mentioned it a minute ago. We talked about the 3 weeks that he prayed and the 21 days that the angel was held up. What do I glean from that? That Daniel's prayer had an outcome, had an impact on the outcome of that battle. We had a conversation. I've been teaching this on Thursday nights. They're done now, but to the camp workers. And we got into that same, we talked about it a few weeks ago, and y'all didn't argue it. Y'all, I said, can prayer change God's heart? Yeah. Some of them were like, I believe based on what we see here, Daniel's prayer in that 21 days had an impact on the ability of that angel and Michael to overcome the demon. Now, can we argue, was it God's will the whole time that he was going to be victorious? We can argue whatever you want to argue. I mean, it's fine. I have no idea. Do I believe that our prayers matter? Absolutely. Do I believe that our prayers have an impact on the heart and mind of God? I absolutely do. We get into what can we change and what can't we change, and I can't explain all that super in depth. But I believe that there are times we pray for things. Read the story not too long ago of a 96-year-old man whose wife had been praying for him. They'd been married 77 years, and she'd been praying for him since before they got married. And at 96, he got saved. Why in the world did it take him 77 years for God to answer that prayer? I can't answer that, y'all. I know that's above my pay grade. Do I believe that that wife's prayers impacted that man's spot in eternity? You better dadgum believe I do. Y'all, if we don't learn anything through Daniel, if we hadn't picked up anything yet, y'all, your prayers matter. The amount of time you spend before God on your knees in prayer or in a prayer closet, or on your recliner where you can just get after it with God, it's so much more important than we even carry on or believe. Y'all, he finishes this out. Daniel's still just overwhelmed. I got stuff that I could say through here, but I'm just going to read it. Verse 15, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless." Again, we see Daniel, a man who's going to write 12 chapters of a book, speechless. "And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips, and I opened my mouth and I spoke." He's just blown away. Verse 17, "For how can a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord?" I don't understand how this is happening. I don't understand what's going on. Why am I worthy of all of this? Verse 18, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength. And he said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you?" Why did he come? He came to answer a prayer that he'd been praying. He came because God sent him. He came because he wanted to reward this man of high esteem. But he says, "But now I shall return. I'm going back to the battle, Daniel. God brought me over here for a minute to tell you some things, but I'm going back. I'm going back against the prince of Persia, and I'm going forth. And behold, also the prince of also is a prince of peace. The prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. There is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." There's a battle raging, y'all. It's real. Going on all the time. And look, there's not a lot of places in Scripture we have this. Is it taught in Scripture? Yes. Is it in depth in Scripture? Not all the time. Y'all, there's something happening. And look, you pray for your families. We family turmoil, family whatever, family. Some of you got kids and grandkids that aren't saved. Your prayers matter. Praying for mine and their future spouses and their future kids and for all this other stuff. Those prayers matter. You're praying for things that affect your family for generations and generations and generations to come. Don't take it lightly.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.